How many of you would say, man, I just want the truth? Yeah? We live in a time right now where it seems like it's really difficult just to know what is true. There's so many voices making so many different claims, and what do we want, right? Just give us the truth, right? I don't know if that's entirely true. We say we want the truth, but sometimes we only want the truth as long as it's the truth that we want to be true. There's something that we struggle with as human beings. There's something that we battle, that we need to overcome when it comes to just allowing God to make known to us what is reality in our lives. We have this thing called confirmation bias working against us. It's where we cling to evidence that proves that we're right, and we ignore evidence that might suggest we're wrong. We also wrestle with something called motivated reasoning, where we hold facts closely that confirm what we want to believe is true, and facts that are contradictory to that, we hold those to impossibly high standards. All this to say, we determine what is true, often not by evidence, but based on what we want to be true. Anybody relate to that? Let me give you an example. And again, I don't want to offend anyone, but let's say you love coffee. No, not you don't just love coffee. We're talking 10 cups a day. Morning, afternoon, evening. And you read an article online, and you immediately zero in on the sentence that says that there are some positive health benefits to drinking coffee, but you ignore the three paragraphs that talk about how dangerous high levels of caffeine intake can be. That's how we take in information. Or you see a large scientific study that proves that an excess of 6 cups of coffee a day increases cardiovascular strain and actually increases your chances of dementia. But what do you say? Oh, those doctors were paid off. They were paid off by the big tea companies and the big orange juice companies. You know, we laugh at that, but that kind of thinking can be very dangerous. And I'll tell you what, this has become incredibly real for me over the last few weeks. Because as I shared, I knew there was something wrong. Longer than I'd like to admit, I knew I needed to go in and get checked out. But again, I wanted to blame it on everything external. I'm just getting out of shape. I'm getting older. We've been under a lot of stress. It's allergies. It's poor air quality. I kept telling myself that it was something other than what it was because I didn't want to face the truth. And that almost cost me my life. And I bring all this up because it begins to help us to understand here, what have we seen in the Gospel of Matthew? Jesus has made it absolutely plain that he is the Messiah that the Jews have been waiting for. He has shown power and authority in what he has done and what he has taught. He has brought the dead to life. He has healed the sick. He has given sight to the blind. So why did people still reject him? Why did they reject the truth when it was so abundantly obvious? Not only obvious, it was what they had been waiting for. This was good. This was good. Good is an understatement. The king has come. He has brought his kingdom with him. But why did so many reject him? That's the tension that we see in this third discourse. As Pastor John started last week, this is what is known as the kingdom discourse. Now, it's helpful, I think, to remember who has really taken center stage as we've studied Matthew's gospel, and not in a good way. The Pharisees, the religious elite, those in religious power. Again, Jesus has revealed his authority. He has casted out demons. He has directly fulfilled prophecy. And the Pharisees, who are the expert in the law, they're the expert in the scriptures. They know the prophetic words of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel. It is abundantly clear this is the Messiah, and they reject him. And they not only reject him, it's not that they just simply ignored him. They said, "You get your power from Satan himself." Blasphemy. Then in chapter 14, we'll see John the Baptist speaking truth to power, political power, when he calls King Herod out for living in an adulterous relationship. And John the Baptist is executed for that. He's beheaded for that. And right in the middle is chapter 13. This is a turning point in Jesus' ministry. He no longer speaks to the crowds plainly. He only speaks to them now, starting here in verse 13, or chapter 13, in parables. It's the disciples that he continues to teach and make his kingdom clear. So from here on out, he's only speaking to the crowds in parables. And he says why? Because seeing, they do not see. And hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And he reminds them of the words of the prophet Isaiah. He says, their hearts have grown dull, and they have closed their eyes. Have you ever wondered why Jesus taught in parables? Didn't Jesus come to bear witness to the truth? That's what he told Pilate. Jesus says, for this reason I have come, to bear witness to the truth, so why veil it behind parables? Well, he tells us plainly, because they are unwilling to see. They're unwilling to accept the truth. The truth doesn't line up with what they want to be true. They did not want the kind of king and the kind of kingdom that Jesus was bringing. They wanted an external kingdom. They wanted a kingdom that gave them more influence and more power and more control. They wanted a king and a kingdom that showed up and through a grand display of power freed them from Roman oppression. They were concerned about a kingdom on the outside. Jesus wanted to rule their hearts. And that's what they resisted. They have closed their eyes. In Matthew 13:34, we read, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. What is that secret? That's this mystery kingdom that Jesus is now talking about. A kingdom that grows in a way that is wholly uncommon to the way natural man-made kingdoms grow and spread. See, the Pharisees didn't reject Jesus because they lacked evidence. Well, the evidence has been abundant. They didn't reject him because they didn't want a Messiah. They rejected him because they rejected the kind of kingdom that he brought. They liked the idea of a kingdom of heaven, but it was a kingdom of their own design, where they remained in control. But that's not the kingdom Jesus offers. He does not offer us a kingdom where we get to stay on the throne. He rules. He reigns. That's the truth. What changes is whether or not we submit ourselves to that truth, that he is king and he is a good king. In Luke 17:20, Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. But understand the kind of kingdom they were asking for. You're here teaching and preaching and healing, but when are you going to take control? When are you going to free us from Roman oppression? When is our kingdom coming, is what they asked. And he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation." That's an interesting statement. "Nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." Now, he wasn't saying that the Pharisees had submitted to God's good rule and reign. He was saying, God wants rule over your hearts. This kingdom is going to grow. It's going to start small, and it is going to grow, but it is going to grow in a way that most kingdoms do not. You're not going to see this united massive offensive over here or over there. But God is going to work quietly, calmly, and the gospel will spread throughout the world. In Matthew 13:18, Jesus said, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the" what? "The kingdom, and does not understand it." When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, they reject it immediately, because of the satanic work in their hearts, there's no room to receive it, they have no interest in it, and the enemy comes in and grabs it. Now, some will receive it, Jesus taught, with joy, but it's not the full gospel, right? They misunderstand it. They hear all the promises of what Christ and his kingdom will bring, but you know what they don't hear? In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Is that the gospel that is taught in many churches today? That's not the gospel at all. A life of health and wealth with no pain, no sickness, no disease, no trials. That is not the gospel of Scripture. And Jesus says they will receive it with joy because either a false gospel is being preached or they hear the gospel, and like we always do, we pull out the pieces we like and ignore the pieces that our flesh says, "Oh, I don't want to hear that." And then what does Jesus say? And when things get hard, when there's tribulation, which is literally just the everyday difficulties of living in a fallen world in our fallen bodies. Life is hard sometimes, isn't it? And if you've received a gospel that says you shouldn't hurt, there shouldn't be any pain, there shouldn't be any difficulty in your life, what do you do when the inevitable reality of life hits? Jesus says when tribulation and persecution come, because that's something that Jesus promised too, do not be surprised when they hate you, for they hated me first. Well, I don't like the sound of that. But Jesus says this partial false gospel that is believed and received with joy, when things get difficult, they stumble. They're offended. This isn't what I signed up for. We also read that some will receive the word of the kingdom and the things of this world will simply become more important. But then there's others. As we read in Matthew 13:23, they receive the seed on the good ground. The one who receives that seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and what? This is the big word here. Understands. Understands. Does that mean that only the smart people, only those who are theologically apt, only those who have a higher levels of intelligence and can really understand the original Hebrew and Greek, is that what Jesus is saying? How do we understand? We open our eyes. And we say, Lord, let your truth change me. I don't want to change your truth. I am not in a place anymore where I want to define the terms. I am not in a place in my life where I want to be in control. Lord, I've seen what my life looks like when I'm the one calling the shots. I am done with that. You are king. I am not. I want to see you for who you really are. That's what Jesus told his disciples. They said, why are you speaking in parables? Same question we ask. And Jesus told them, it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus promises, and now more and more understanding will be given to you. But those who have knowledge, even what they have, is going to be taken away. Have you ever struggled with that passage? When Jesus says those who have will be given more, and those who don't have, it's even that's going to be taken away? You're like, that's kind of mean. Like, isn't that the world we live in? The rich get richer and the poor get poorer? But what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about revelation. He's talking about making himself known. Those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, and they willfully get off the throne of their lives, he says that understanding is only going to grow. That is the person I'm going to make myself known to. And that's the story of many of your lives, right? When Jesus finally broke through and you relinquished control, has not your Christian walk been more and more eye-opening every day you walk with Jesus? He's showing you something new about who he is. And he's using the really difficult times in life to open your eyes to his grace and his mercy. That's the promise. That's the parable of the 10 minus. That's the parable of the 5 talents. You guys know those parables, right? They're very similar, but they're dealing with the same truth. In fact, in Luke 19:11, a lot of times we teach, and I've taught this before, and I apologize because I think there's some truth in this angle of teaching it, but I don't think that's what Jesus is communicating. How many times have you heard that the parable of the talents is about your faithfulness to God and using your gifts for him? And if you use your gifts for him, then he's going to give you more and more gifts. That may be true, but that's not what he's communicating. In Luke 19:11, this is the beginning of that parable of the minus, where he gives 10 minuses to 10 of his servants. One goes out and invests it and doubles it, makes 20 minus, one makes 5 minus, and one doesn't do anything with it. But this is the beginning of that parable in Luke 19:11. Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. This is an answer to a kingdom of their own making. And then he tells the parable of the minus. And in Luke 19:26, he closes that parable and he says to you, for I say to you that everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. It's about understanding. Do you want to see God? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see him. It's about the condition of our hearts. Do we really want truth? Or do we only want truth if it's on our terms? Do we only want truth if it's comfortable? Or do we really just want to see Jesus for who he is? He says, if that's your desire, I will pour out understanding. That's the gospel of the kingdom, That's the seed that's being sown. And Jesus has made it clear in that parable, we are living in a time where the gospel of the kingdom is going out and it is spreading and the seed is falling and some reject it and some will accept it. And those who reject it, it won't be for a lack of clarity, but it will be willful ignorance. And what little knowledge they have will be taken away. But for those who hear it and receive it and understand it, God will continue to deepen their understanding and open their eyes to more truth. And I know many of you can stand up and say, I'm living in that. That's why we read in verse 44 of chapter 13. And again, there's some discussion on who's being emphasized here in this section of Jesus' parables. In verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for the joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has and buys that field. And men have been asking for centuries, are we the one who buys the field, or is Jesus the one who buys the field? Are we the one that finds the kingdom and it's a treasure to us and so we forsake all and follow him? Or is it Jesus who has given everything to purchase us with his blood? You know how I'd answer that? Yes. Some of his parables are so layered and we can think on them and dwell on them and he continues to reveal himself to us. Verse 45, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Has Jesus done that for you? Has he found you valuable, not because of who you are, but because of who he is, and given everything to bring you into his kingdom? Yes. Have you found a kingdom that is better than any kingdom here on earth? And a king who is unlike any king on this earth? And because you have been forgiven much, you love much. And it's imperfect, but you forsake all to follow him. That's the kingdom of heaven. That's what it's like. And now for the meat of this text. Look at Matthew 13, verse 24. So remember, the Pharisees have a grave misunderstanding about what God's kingdom is like. But the disciples, they would also probably fall into that same category. Remember, they argue over who's going to be the greatest in God's kingdom. That's a pretty good reflection of not understanding what God's kingdom is like. And Jesus has to say, the first will be last and the last will be first. But see, the difference between the Pharisees and the disciples, I think they desired the truth. They may have a misunderstanding of what the kingdom of heaven looks like, but Jesus takes the time to explain to them, now this is what it is. Look at Matthew 13, 24. Another parable he put forth to them, and this is to the crowds, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares or weeds among the wheat and went away. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the weeds also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? Why are there weeds in your field? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the weeds, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the weeds and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now drop down to verse 36. Now Jesus sends the crowds away. Because what he has to say next is only for those, for his disciples. And he went into a house, and his disciples came to him saying, "What are you talking about? Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." And he answered and he said to them, "He who sows the good seed is who? The Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the weeds are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness. And he will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." And then verse 47, Jesus shares another parable. He says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." What is Jesus doing here? Here's these men that eventually, when Jesus is crucified and he rises again and he ascends into heaven, God will indwell them with his Holy Spirit, and they will go out and they will sow the seeds of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, and their work through the Spirit will lead us to gathering here on Sunday, May 31st, because of their faithfulness to Jesus Christ. This is part of the kingdom work right here. Because of what the disciples did through the Spirit of God, 11 men, throw in Paul, which I believe is the 12th, they changed the world. And it's been a slow, consistent process that the gates of hell have not prevailed against, regardless of the persecution that the church has faced throughout centuries. Here we are talking about this kingdom. So Jesus is answering questions and concerns that the disciples would have about the kingdom of God. Again, they share some of the misconceptions that the Pharisees had. This is what they'd been taught. Their understanding of kingdom growth is exactly as earthly kingdoms grow. The Messiah will come in might and power, and he will dominate. But what did Jesus tell Pilate? When Pilate asked him, "Are you a king?" He says, "You say rightly. But just so you know, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my servants would fight. I would ask my angel armies to come and fight. But that's not how my kingdom is growing." Isn't that what Jesus was communicating to Pilate? "You're thinking of this kind of kingdom, your kind of kingdom, a Roman kind of kingdom, a Babylonian kind of kingdom. But this is the kingdom of heaven. This is the mystery kingdom." And see, the disciples would be confused. How does one kingdom dominate another kingdom? Usually through war and death, and crushing the opposition, eradicating the opposition. But Jesus says, in this time, as the kingdom grows, weeds and wheat will grow together. The field is the world, the weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the wheat are the sons of God. And in this passage, Jesus is addressing the problem of evil in this world. When I see the pain in this world, and haven't you guys asked this question too? Lately, there's been a lot of work done to expose false prophets who love to data mine Facebook and then pretend like they have prophetic words about the people who have gathered with them, but really they just looked at the guest list, went on those people's Facebook pages, and then said, hey, does this birthday mean something to someone here? And they're false prophets. They misrepresent God. Then there's those on TBN and Christian Broadcasting Network that use the name of Jesus for financial gain. And they take advantage of widows and orphans and those who are desperate. And they say, if you sow a seed into my ministry, that seed will grow. So choose sowing into my ministry over paying for your medications. There's a lot of harm that's done in the name of God in our world today. And do you ever wonder, God, why don't you just strike them down? Why are you allowing them to do this? Why are you allowing them to carry your name through the mud? They're false teachers. God, step in now. Do something. Look at the injustice in the world. Look at the people that are hurting. Look at the people that are dying. Look at the people that are starving. God, do something about it. And he says, I will. But I'm patient and I'm long-suffering and I don't want anyone to perish. And when I judge the world, I will judge the world. And I am so thankful that God was patient and allowed me time to finally relent and allow him to take the throne in my life. See, this is something we have to understand. We often cry out, Maranatha, right? What does Maranatha mean? Come quickly. But we need to hold in tension the reality of what that means. Lord Jesus, come quickly. When he comes at the end of the age, the time of repentance will be over. Those family members you've been praying for, and you so desperately want them to experience the hope that you have found, when Christ returns at the end of the age, the time of repentance will end. And that delay is not weakness, it's mercy. Yes, Lord, come quickly, but save many. Lord, come quickly, but bring many to repentance. Lord, we don't delight in judgment. Because you are patient with us, we long for redemption. We long for men and women to experience your peace. We long for men and women to experience the goodness of your reign in their lives. And thank you for being patient with us. And Jesus tells his disciple, premature judgment harms the wheat. There are still those that God desires to save. How do I know? We're still here. There are still those that Jesus intends to save, but the harvest is at the end of the age. Judgment will come, separation will take place, and nothing false will remain. But until then, the seed of the gospel of the kingdom will be sown. And guess who's sowing it? Hopefully, look around. Let's close with these last few parables. Verse 31. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. And when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was leavened. And again, we have 2 parables. I wish the disciples would have said, Jesus, what do these mean? Because we have debated the meaning of these parables for centuries. Does it mean that this mustard seed is the false gospel, and it will grow large alongside the true gospel? And we see these birds, like we've seen at the beginning of the parable of the sower, these birds that come and take the seed away, do those represent false teachers? Maybe. Or is Jesus communicating that the kingdom of heaven starts with one seed, and a seed has to die and fall into the ground to grow? But once it grows consistently, it grows calmly. I don't know, you guys go out back, sit and watch one of your smaller plants. Are you going to see it grow? No matter how long you sit and watch it, are you going to see that plant move and grow? And no, but over time, it's growing, right? Consistent, quietly, humbly. The leaven. Leaven represents sin in Scripture. But leaven also is an offering that was offered in the temple. So does it mean that leaven, again, is that false gospel that if you have a sourdough, does leaven go in a sourdough starter? Is there any leaven in it? Nobody here makes bread, obviously. Okay. Leaven is a rising agent. It releases gases. So is that false growth? Or is, again, Jesus just saying the gospel grows? It starts small. But here we are today with a global church. Matthew 4:26, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, and he himself does not know how. So what is Jesus communicating to his disciples about the end of the age? About his kingdom? Why does the kingdom look so different than the kingdoms of this world? Why does it seem small? Why does it seem hidden? Why is it so hard? Why does evil still exist in the world? God, Jesus, if you have brought your kingdom, why does it not look like your kingdom? Because that is how God has chosen to work. Quietly, patiently, and thoroughly, his kingdom expands. That's the kingdom that the Pharisees rejected, and that's the kingdom the disciples received. And look at verse 54. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished, and they said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? That's a good sign, right? If that's your response, that seems like that's positive. Where did this man get this wisdom from? How does he do what he does? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is his mother not Mary? Are his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? He must be the Messiah, right? Is that what they say? So they were offended at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Truth doesn't change based on whether or not we believe it. I was talking to my son the other day just about everything that had happened. And he made a pretty profound point. He said, "Dad, did you not want to go in and get checked out because you thought that once you did, it would make it real?" I said, go to your room. That's how sick we are. As long as I don't admit it, then it's not true. But it is true, and it was killing me. And it wasn't until I looked at it for what it was, I admitted what was true, that I was able to receive healing. And isn't that the gospel? Some of us just don't want it to be true. We don't want a God that we have to be accountable to. We don't want to have to change our lives. We don't want to have to make amends. We don't want to have to do any of those things that we think we have to do when we come to Christ. But let me simply ask you this. Are you a sinner in need of saving? Are you a sinner in need of saving? There is a Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ. And He went to the cross and died for your sins. And if you will put your faith in Him, if you will believe in the cross, you will trust in His death and His resurrection, you believe He is the Son of God and He died and He rose again, you'll be forgiven. You'll be healed. Now, He doesn't promise a perfect life in any way, shape, or form, but He promises a life where He continues to open your eyes to the truth of who He is and the world that we live in. And you know what He'll start to do? He will start to cultivate in your heart a love for those around you. And it's His love. We are afraid to face the truth because of what we think we are going to lose, but it's that very truth that sets us free.